you have your Bibles this morning, I would like you, if you would, please, to find two passages of Scripture. Find, if you would, the book of Luke, chapter 23, the book of John, chapter number 19. Luke, chapter 23, John, chapter number 19. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, or maybe you will notice that somebody doesn't have one. If you have a couple of them, find the passages, mark them, hand them a Scripture. We'd love for you to be able to see God's Word. We began the first week of March a series entitled Faces Around the Cross. We have been looking at lives and people that surrounded that moment of Calvary, that moment of the Lord Jesus, those folks that were around the cross. No way we could look at all of them within the time that we've allotted for this, but we've begun to look at some of them, and our hope and our desire was that as we looked at these faces around the cross, that we would fall in love with the one who is on the cross. Some have come to faith in Christ, and those of us that already know the Lord are growing in our love for Him, and I will show you how that fits in the message earlier. By the way, I wanted to thank you for your faithfulness in the Easter's time. Thank you for inviting guests. Listen, no greater honor to a pastor and to a church than when the church people are willing and comfortable in inviting their guests. If you're a guest here today, please know that we love you and appreciate you so much for your willingness to come and to worship with us this morning. I set aside last week, I did not continue the series because Easter is a chance for a preacher to set the record straight on what we believe and set the record straight on the Word of God. And so we had begun the first Sunday of March by looking at Judas Iscariot. Then we followed that up with Pilate. Then we looked at the thief on the cross. 2 weeks ago, we were at the Daughters of Jerusalem, took a break for Easter. And today, I want to look at a man that we find in Luke chapter 23. And I want to preach you a message entitled, Compelled by Love. Compelled by Love. The message is very near and dear to my heart. I may preach it a little bit of a different style than I normally preach, but it's a very sobering, I think a very important message for the day in which we live. I trust that it will forever influence your life after you leave the service today. I promise you, if you allow God to take this and cement this to your heart, you'll be different. You will act different. You will think different. You will speak different. And I'm really preaching today to God's people, but if there's somebody here and you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, listen for the way of truth that you will be able to find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick up, if you would, Luke chapter 23, verse number 50. The Bible says, And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea. Arimathea is a region. It's about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. This is where Joseph was born. Luke is different than the other gospel writers. The other gospel writers call him Joseph of Arimathea. Luke separates his name from where he was born. Arimathea is a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged, we'll come back to that word, but remember that word, begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. I'm going to preach today looking at the life of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. It's fitting that we look at his life after the crucifixion, and would have liked to have gotten it before Easter, but we didn't have a Sunday in between there. But he shows up on the scene in a very memorable way, right hours after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a little bit about what we know about this man. We know that all four gospel writers mention him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's mentioned in all four Gospels. We understand that he was born in the city of Arimathea. We understand from the book of John that it was this man and the man named Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a religious man, but he wasn't a believer in Christ. He had never been born again. He's the man that came to Jesus by night and wanted to kind of get an intellectual approach of who Jesus was. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, forget about your intellectualism. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus, so taken back by the statement being born again, said, Sir, how can a man, when he is old, enter into his womb, his mother's womb the second time, and be born? And Jesus wasn't talking about that. Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. By the way, every man and woman needs to be born again. If you do not understand what the words born again mean, if you don't understand what it means to be born again, you come to the right place. It means to be born of the Spirit. It means to be made, have new life in Christ. It means to have salvation. And so Nicodemus did get saved. And we find that after the crucifixion of the Lord, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus come to Pilate. Now remember, Pilate is a mess at this time. And Pilate has authority over the body of Jesus. And so we learn from Luke chapter 23, verse number 53, that they go in, they take the body down, and that they bury it. We also know that from Matthew 27, that Joseph of Arimathea is a rich man. I appreciate the Word of God. I appreciate the infallibility of the Word of God. And all of the prophecies that were mentioned about Jesus in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the New Testament. And one of those prophecies that was mentioned was in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 8. It was said that Jesus would make his grave among the rich. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Remember, when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, he didn't have any place to lay his head. He told them the foxes of the earth have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head for rest. So he didn't own anything. He would be considered a poor man. But yet the Bible had been prophesied that he would be buried with the rich. And so Joseph of Arimathea, being a rich man, goes and he gets the body of the Lord Jesus and he lavishes his richness upon it in the preparation. He's so moved with Christ that he invests his money. Money was of no expense in how he prepared the body. He didn't have a budget. It was limitless. All the money that Joseph of Arimathea had was available to care for the body of Christ. And so he does it, and he does it wonderfully. We understand that he's part of a council. If you look at verse number 50 of Luke 23, it says he was a counselor. That carries with it the idea of the member of the Jewish council or the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin was a group of religious leaders, and they were very powerful in the direction of the religious direction of the nation. Many scholars believe that a lot of the Bible characters that we know that had influence were part of this council. We understand that it was the vote of this council that allowed Jesus to be given to Pilate to be crucified. This council of Jewish leaders voted on what they were going to do, and then they sent Jesus after the majority vote of those leaders to be to Pilate to be killed. I can prove that by looking at verse number 51. The same, speaking of Joseph, had not consented to the council and deed of them. So Joseph of Arimathea, even though he's on the council, he did not vote for Jesus to be given over to Pilate. But the majority won, and he was given over to Pilate to be crucified. We know from the book of Luke that Joseph of Arimathea is a good man in verse number 50. We know that he's a just man. All of the Gospels, if you look at verse number 51 at the end, it says he waited for the kingdom of God. John says he was a disciple. Jesus said, Matthew said he was a disciple. So he was a believer in Jesus. He was a disciple of Christ. He waited for the kingdom of God. Do you feel like you know a little bit about Joseph? Say amen. But in John chapter 19, I think we find some recognition with this man that I want to preach to you today about. Look, if you would, at John chapter 19 and verse number 38. The Bible says, I like to hear those Bible pages turning. I like that. That's music to my ears. You must not have charged your iPad last night. You have to use your Bible this morning. John chapter 19, verse 30. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but, say that word, secretly. Why? What do you mean secretly, Pastor? He was a disciple. He was a secret disciple. And here's the reason. Look, if you would, at verse 38. For fear of the, say it, of the Jews. He wasn't afraid of the Jewish nation. He was afraid of the Jewish leaders. He was afraid of that Sanhedrin council. Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. He was a just man. He was a saved man. He was a man that loved the Lord Jesus. But he kept it a secret. And He didn't want anybody to know that he was a Christian. There really isn't a honorable reason. He's just afraid. You know, I find that we have that problem today in our culture. I find that we have a church today and Christians today who want to be secret Christians. They don't want anybody to know that they are a believer in Christ. I want to ask you a question. Who are you afraid to tell that you're a Christian? Some say no one, but I dare say most of us are afraid to tell somebody we're a Christian, some part of our life. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you where? Before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you where? Before the Father. Joseph of Arimathea was not a man who denied Jesus Christ. He did know the Lord, but he was a man scared out of his mind. He was a man that didn't. He privately, he was a disciple, but he didn't want anybody to know it publicly. And the writer of John Wright brings this out because it is based upon Joseph's position prior to the crucifixion. What he did after the crucifixion is phenomenal. The Bible says that in the evening time, the body of Jesus still hanging on that cross, Joseph of Arimathea went into Pilate, where he should not have gone, and the Bible uses two words, begged and craved the body of Christ. He begged, which nobody on the Sanhedrin council would do, and he craved the body. It was such a risk for Joseph to do this. I mean, you as a member of the council do not go and request the body of a traitor. This man is accused of treason against your country, and you're going in after those people that gave that vote, and you are on that council, and now the council voted majority to kill him, and you're going in and you want the body to give tremendous honor. It was a horrific risk for Joseph of Arimathea to do this. And it so caught John's attention because he says, hey, isn't that believer that doesn't want anybody to know he's a believer? And now you come over here, and in a public demonstration, he goes to the cross and takes the body down and invests in caring for the body. And here he doesn't want anybody to know. And over here, he wants the world to know what he is doing. You kind of look at that and say, what happened? I submit to you that something awesome happened. I believe that Joseph of Arimathea is like many of us. And I use the word us because I'm guilty here. I'll share this with you in a personal way at the end of the message. many of us who live secret Christian lives. Most of us that live secret Christian lives live lives of misery. Misery. I think the crucifixion experience for Joseph of Arimathea must have been a miserable time. I think the regret in his mind was fierce. It's amazing to me how human nature is. We don't appreciate something until we've lost it. It's amazing. For Valentine's Day, we buy $20 worth of flowers, but when you die, we buy $200. We never tell somebody we love them until we say it over their body. Let me tell you something. It's way more effective to say it while they're alive. And I think Joseph, whether he attended the crucifixion or not, I do not know. I guess he did. And he understood what was happening. And I think he could hear the roar of that hatred as it moved toward Christ. And I bet he was within earshot when he would hear the words of the Lord. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," and the sky grew black, and the ground shook, and the veil rent, and the earthquake came. And those moments, I think Joseph of Arimathea thought, "Why didn't I tell him?" I know Jesus, being God, knew that Joseph was a disciple. But Jesus, being a man, wanted to hear it. And I think Joseph thought, "I missed out on this opportunity. I was so afraid." I think he tried everything in his conscience way to help justify it. "Well, I didn't vote for it. I tried to get him off. I did everything that I could possibly do without exposing myself. And up to that point, but something happened at Calvary when Joseph looked at himself and realized he had made a horrible, horrible mistake." And I believe that there is never a more important time in our world than when the believers of Jesus Christ need to rise up and be heard. Most people that don't want anybody to know they're a Christian are miserable. You know, I want to give you three thoughts real quick about this, because you might be one of them. You don't want your job to know you're a Christian. You don't want your family to know you're a Christian. You don't make it vocal. The guys that talk about Christ at work, you don't go around. You would never say this or that. I think a lot of us are more afraid than what we imagine. Let me just tell you a couple of things if you're in this boat. Number one, a person who's a secret Christian is living a life of deception. You're being deceived. Here's the lie you're buying. You're buying a lie that says it is an easier life to be a secret Christian than it is to be an open Christian. Let me explain something to you. It's not easier to be a secret Christian than it is to be an open Christian. You're finding that the way is very, very, very difficult. You're finding that you get put into situations often. Let me ask you a question. Why don't you do the things that you used to do? How come you no longer are a drunkard? How come you're no longer a pervert? How come you're no longer a whoremonger? How come you're no longer a drug addict? How come you're no longer a thief or a liar? How come you're now a loving person? How come now your spirit is different? Let me ask you a question. You're different because of who? Because of Jesus. Could I ask you a question? What do you tell people is the reason you're different? "Hey, come to the club with us." "Oh, man. You don't want me to go to the club. I don't have any money. You don't want me to go to the club. I'm too old for that. That's past my bedtime. Hey, come over here and participate with us." No, I can't do that. I got a bad heart. I got bad knees. My health isn't good. You know what? I'm busy. I used to say I got to wash my hair." Well, what do you tell people is the reason you can't go do the things they want to do? Why does your work think you can't go to the strip club, guys? Because your wife will kill you? Because you don't have money? Because you don't like that one? Or because of Jesus Christ? You see, secret Christians are being deceived. And you're rationalizing your thought process, and you're saying, "Well, it's easier if I'm just quiet and I'm secretive. It'll be easier on me." No, what it's doing is it's causing you to be a liar. It's causing you to come up with things. It's causing you to make excuses. It's causing you to do things. Listen, we are what we are because of Jesus Christ. Do you know what you're doing? Not only are you being deceived, and I would be amazed if I went to work with you and I just said, "Hey, is Brother Malcolm, no, he doesn't go anywhere with us." Why? Why doesn't Brother Malcolm go with you where you go? Why doesn't Brother Malcolm do what you want to do? Oh, have you met his wife? Or, oh, he doesn't have any money. Or, oh, he doesn't have this. Or he doesn't do this. Listen, our world needs Jesus Christ. Shame on us. Shame on us to not say it's because of the Lord. I wonder what the reason is people in your life think you're different. We're deceived. And then that deception puts us in a position of danger. Listen, do you know one of the greatest dangers you're involved in is you are denying God His glory. Listen, is it not glorious that we've been saved and made new? And then to have the audacity to tell somebody that the reason you don't get drunk anymore is because you have a bad liver. Let me tell you something. The reason I don't get drunk is because of Jesus Christ. Not because you have a bad liver. Or the reason, ladies, that you don't do this is because your husband doesn't have as much. No, the reason is because of Jesus. And Jesus has done marvelous things in our lives. And we strip Him of all the glory due His name. Joseph of Arimathea. I'm sure he had to, "Hey, no, I'm not voting for him. Oh, that guy, just, he's one man." Oh, come on, guys. We've seen other leaders come about. We've seen other revolts. We've seen other things. Listen, if we do this, we're going to stir it up. What he should have said is, "I vote no because he's my Savior." But we don't do that too much. Why? Because we're afraid. So we're deceived. We think it's easier just to be a quiet Christian, which is a lie. Put ourselves in danger. We deny the glory of God, and we don't have the fellowship of other believers. We don't ever put ourselves in a position where growth can take place. Listen, 1 Peter said the trial of our faith worketh to our benefit there, and that much more exceeding great reward. And oh no, I just don't want my boat to be rocked. Let me tell you something. Jesus will rock your boat. He will rock your boat. We're so afraid. Not only is there a deception that goes on, not only is it to put ourselves in dangers, but we decrease our usefulness. Let me tell you something. You're not at your job to do your job. Your job is to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. But if you don't ever tell anybody you're a Christian, you decrease your usefulness. How does God get glory from you? How does God use you? If you have enough courage to know I can't go with the flow, but then you strip God of all of His power and glory by not proclaiming Him, how are you useful? How do people see, "Well, man, that guy's just got more willpower than you"? Let me tell you something. It's not willpower that changes a man. It's Jesus that changes a man. "Hey, that guy's just, he's got a strong wife." And he's, no wife changes a man. Jesus changes a man. "Oh, that wife, she must have a good husband." No, a good husband doesn't change. Jesus changes us. And what we're doing in our secrecy is we are decreasing our usefulness. And now the Lord is looking for somebody, anybody that will have enough courage just to say, "I know Jesus," and He will use them. But Joseph of Arimathea, he was a disciple, but he was secret. Why? Because he was afraid. Let me ask you a question. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? Pastor, how would I know if I'm afraid? Well, a couple things. Number one, who are you not telling you're a Christian? Oh man, if my job knew I was a believer, oh, if my family knew I was a believer, oh man, if my friends knew I was a believer, if my girlfriend knew I was a believer, if my boyfriend knew I was a believer, if my spouse knew I was a believer. See, if you're not telling people you're a believer, you're afraid. Pastor, they're not interested. Listen, they're dying and going to hell. That we should be the ones to be interested. Why do people think you do what you do? Yeah, boy, they know better than to ask me. Finally, they bought that excuse. You know, I promise you this, for all of you that are afraid. You want to eliminate all of the invites. And by the way, let the pastor teach you something here. This is going to sound hard, but we need to hear it. There is something wrong if you constantly get invited to do sinful things. Think about that. If you go to work and every Friday night they're inviting you to go to the club, there's a problem. If your family is constantly inviting you to do, there's a problem. Pastor, why would you say that? Because I have found that once you stand up and look somebody in the eyes and say, listen, I'm a believer in Jesus. He's God. He's my Savior. He's changed my life. What you're wanting me to do is a sin against God. I cannot do that. They pretty much stop asking you to go. But we're so afraid. And so you find yourself always having to put out these little fires. Stop taking a squirt gun and bring an ocean and let the ocean of Jesus Christ put out all of those fires. Because we've been deceived that it's easier to be a secret Christian. No, it's not. You find yourself denying the glory of God. We find ourselves in danger. We find ourselves decreasing our usefulness. And here's Joseph. And yet, in just a few minutes, he becomes this awesome machine of public demonstration for the Lord Jesus. Pastor, how did he get from there to there? He found something you need to know. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn in your Bible, if you would. 2 Corinthians 5. This is one of the best messages I've ever preached. Thank you, Brother Ricardo. If you don't agree with that, he'll arrest you. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. This was written by the Apostle Paul. For the, what are those three words? Love of Christ. Now stop right there so you know what he's talking about. He's not talking about his love for Jesus. He's talking about Jesus' love for him. For the love of Christ, not my love toward Christ, Christ's love toward us. Now finish the verse. I'll read it to you. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That word constrain is the word compel. It's the word rush. It's the word push. It's a word of straining. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all saved. Class. Okay, now let me give an example of what happened. Paul says this. If you think about it. If one man could die for the world, that means the world must be in one box. If one could die for all, then we must have all been dead. The Bible says it this way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul said, if Jesus died for us all, then we must have all been in the same boat. Paul got an understanding that without Jesus Christ, he would have no hope. Paul had an understanding that it wasn't the fact that we love the Lord, it was how much that Christ loved us. And Paul says, man, he loved us so much that he died for us. And so if one died for us, then we're all guilty. Rick, if you would, at verse number 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto, say, class, selves, but unto who? Him which died for them and rose again. See, the Apostle Paul understood that he owed his life to Jesus Christ. He understood that all of the hope he had was because of Christ. He understood that when it came to Jesus Christ, nothing else mattered. Paul understood that his life wasn't to be lived unto himself. His life was to be lived unto the Lord. Joseph of Arimathea can hear the cries of Christ. He can hear the crowd crucify. He can hear all of that going on. And somewhere in that moment, Joseph understood that Jesus was doing that for him. Now, let your pastor help you. This is going to sting a little bit, but I'll give you some help on the way out. If you are a secret so-called Christian and you don't tell people that you're a Christian, you don't understand fully who or what Jesus has done in your life. You don't comprehend. You're still filled with self. See, here's what we have a problem with. Paul said, in my life, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It only matters what Jesus thinks. I wish we lived like that. I wish the church... You imagine how different our world would be if God's people would only care about what Jesus thinks? Pastor, I'm afraid that if I stand up for Christ and I tell people I'm a Christian, I'm afraid of what they're going to do. Well, how about being afraid of what Jesus is going to do? Well, Pastor, you know, I don't want to tell these people, my parents or my family that I'm a believer. I'm kind of afraid of what they will think. Well, what about what Jesus thinks? Let me tell you something. Am I in a church of agreement or not? Should we not care what Jesus thinks? Shouldn't we care what Jesus thinks about all of our life? Shouldn't his opinion matter more than anybody's opinion? If one died for all, why would we live unto ourselves? Why wouldn't we live unto him? Why would we be silent? Why would we strip him of his glory and tell somebody it's because my liver can't take alcohol, not because my heart's been changed? Why would we not say, listen, it's because I don't have any money, it's because of Jesus? Why would we acquiesce in fear and go with the crowd because we're afraid of what they will think? What about what Jesus thinks? By the way, he's alive. Everything you do, sir, dad, husband, everything you do ought to be because of what Jesus thinks. Every bit of our home ought to be because of what Jesus thinks. It ought to matter more to us about what he thinks than anybody thinks. But we're afraid. And so we're like Joseph of Arimathea. And it wasn't until Joseph of Arimathea realized that Christ was dying for him, that it was all because of Jesus, that he would have nothing. Then he realized, listen, fellas, you're on this council. I don't care if you're on this council. He's my Savior. You got power? You don't have a lick of power compared to Jesus. You want to cut me off? Fine. He'll take me up. You want to kill me? Fine. He'll raise me up. You want to walk away from me? Fine. He'll stick with me till the end. You want to leave me? He'll never leave me. You want to shut me down? He will open me up. You want to cut me off financially? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Whatever you want to do, I'm sticking with him. Because he died for me. And he's my Savior. Do what you want. I will not deny him. Now, how different is that with you sitting in your office thinking, oh man, they keep inviting me. What am I going to tell them? Let's see, last week, what did I tell them last week?
What did I tell him last week?
Or don't you know? Or don't you know? Maybe you don't know Jesus like you think you do. You deny me, I'll deny you. Powerful. So who are you afraid to tell your Christian? What do they think why you don't do what you do? Powerful thought. Every Sunday morning, Brother Ruben Nunez comes into my office and he gets the points because he has to translate the message. And I want to make sure he does it right. So we get the points to him and he translates the message. I was going over the message with him today. He said, there's something different about you, Pastor. He said, you kind of seem burdened about this. I said, I am. I was 22 years old. I had just become a youth pastor. And I think I was in Oakland Park Boulevard and let's go with 31st Avenue. Is it 31st Avenue just east on the north side? There's a car cleaning business. Somewhere between 31st Avenue or 441 and 31st Avenue in Oakland Park, there's a car cleaning thing. And I went in there to get my car clean. And I was sitting in there and a guy walked in off the street, a bum, a beggar, a man that had bags and everything. And as soon as he came in, nobody wanted anything to do with him. But that guy walked into that thing and began to be a little bit of a nuisance. And I was there and I began to get uncomfortable. I didn't know what to do. The room was packed with people. And then all of a sudden, the man said something I never dreamed he would say. He said, am I the only Christian in this room? No, I'm your preacher. And you would think I would have stood up and said, no, sir, I didn't say a blasted word. I was 21, 22 years old, and I just sat there. I thought, there is no way I'm going in front of these people, identify with that guy. And I was afraid. You ever have a thing you wish you could do over again? I'm so glad the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all my sin. Because when I see my Savior face to face, the last thing I want Him to know about me was I was afraid. I sat there, I didn't say a word. He walked out, and it was like the Lord took that Louisville slugger that He carries. Have you ever seen that Louisville slugger that Jesus carries? Try sinning against the Spirit of God, and you'll feel it. Wham! He hit me right in my heart. It broke me. I thought, man, what an idiot. Are we going to be ashamed? Or are we going to be stand up and be numbered? Are we going to be deceitful and dangerous and decrease our usefulness? Or are we going to stand up and say, that's my Lord? Are you going to steal His glory and tell Him it's because you have a bad liver? Or are you going to tell Him it's Jesus? Are we going to care about what everybody else thinks? Or are we going to care about what Jesus thinks? Let me tell you something. If the homosexuals can come out the way they're coming out, now through the National Football League, and there's something wrong with our churches, people. If you can walk into an office and a man with pride stand up and say he's a homosexual, or a woman stand up and say they're a homosexual, and the believers are sitting in their chair facing backwards hoping nobody asks them. Am I the only one that sees a problem with that? I say it's time to stand up and be counted because we serve a risen Savior and people need Jesus Christ. And God's people say, amen. Let's pray.